First Timothy 3, and the words of that second verse we'll take as our starting point tonight, or this morning, sorry. First Timothy 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. We're going to think today of the question, are you qualified for the job? And remember, we're thinking particularly of the job of the eldership at this time. But that's the question I want you to take on your heart today. Are you qualified for the job? You might like to have the job, the position. It says in that opening verse, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. It's a good desire to have, to aspire to be a bishop or an elder of the church. You might have that desire today, but the question is, are you qualified to take on the job, to carry out all the responsibilities that go with it? Often we're asked that question in life. Virtually every job application that is made today, you're asked about your qualifications to be able to fill the post. And today we want to ask that question regarding the eldership, a place in the Kirk Session of this local church. Are you qualified by God for that job? Remember, we are preparing for a congregational meeting. It is a vital meeting, every congregational meeting is, but it's especially a vital meeting at this stage, at this point in the history of this congregation. And by way of preparation for that meeting, so far we have considered a little of the office of the elder. We want to learn, and it's important to do that in preparation. We want to learn what the scriptures teach about the life and about the work of the man that is to be an elder in his local church. We have looked at the office. We've emphasized some of the work that the man will be engaged in, the ministry that an elder is given by God. Last week we looked at the elder as a presbyter, as a member of the presbytery, with an oversight not just over the local church, but over many congregations, the whole denomination. And today we want to look at the qualifications for the office. In other words, the character, the marks, the talent, the ability that makes a man suitable to take on this work and to take on this role. I want to emphasize that this is a very important area of this subject. How vital, brethren and sisters, how very vital the qualifications are. That could not be stressed enough. They're set out for us in the two portions that we read this morning, 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, Titus 1, verses 7 to 9. And I encourage you again to read those portions. Read them over several times. Familiarize yourself with them, with all that's contained within them, and especially lay the Bible down before you and pray over those portions in these next few weeks. The reality, brethren and sisters, is that we need to see, we need to understand that not every Christian is suitable for this job. I want to impress that on your heart. Not every Christian is suitable for the job of the elder. Not every Christian is fit for this office or fit to be an elder of the church. If they were, there would be no need for the Lord to tell us in his word or to teach us the sort of man, the character of the man that we're to look out for. I want to point out to you some introductory thoughts just about the elder. I want to emphasize, just by way of introduction, before we come to some of the qualifications themselves. Remember, these qualifications are divine. It wasn't me or the elders of this church. It wasn't the denomination as a whole that made up this list. I want to underline for you this morning, this is God's word. What we have read this morning, this is God's standard. You might have your own ideas of who or what makes a good elder. Well, I have to say to you today, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you think. Whose standard must we look to and adhere to and follow? The answer, men and women, is God's standard. There are many men and there are many churches that make their own qualifications for the eldership. For example, they look for men that are popular in the church or in the community. Remember, men and women, just because a person's popular, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're godly or that they're faithful in the things of God. There's a big difference between the two. This election that will happen on the 2nd of June is not a popularity contest. Remember that. It's not a popularity contest. It's not been held to boost somebody's ego, to think of how well I'm thought of in the local church. The election's about getting the right man for the job, to do the work of God, to lead the work of God here in this place in years to come. Remember that. So sometimes they look for men that are wealthy, or sorry, men that are popular. They do also at times, some churches and places, look for those that are wealthy when they think of who will be the officers of the church. But remember, that's not a biblical standard, men and women. Money doesn't give a person the automatic right to be in office. There is a thing called simony. Simony is the buying of church office. It comes from the New Testament scriptures, from Acts chapter 8, the story of Simon the sorcerer. Remember what Peter said to him, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And I want to say to you today, don't let money, either the lack of it or the abundance of it in a person's life, don't let those things influence you and your choice. Sometimes churches set a qualification of somebody that's successful in their career and their business, or somebody that holds position, a high position in the community, high position in the land. But remember, when you look down these lists that we have read this morning, those characteristics are not mentioned. They're not spoken of in the Word of God. So I want to say to you, brothers and sisters, don't make this mistake of looking to the wrong things, using the wrong qualifications, making up your own qualifications for who should be in office. That's a mistake that many churches have made, and they've made it to their peril. The standard, men and women, the only standard to follow is the one that God has given to us in His Word. So remember that the qualifications are divine. Remember too that the qualifications set out here are high. In fact, we have to say they're very high. But can I ask you this morning, would you not expect that when you think about the office that we're referring to, an elder, a bishop in the Church of Christ, when you think of the responsibility that goes with that office, would you not expect a very high standard of qualification? Before a man can ever enter office, brethren and sisters, I want to, and I pray God will write this in your heart today. Before a man can ever enter office, this office that we're talking about, he must be properly qualified. He must be highly qualified as far as the things of God are concerned. Remember here in 1 Timothy 3 that there are no less than 16 qualifications that are set out. In the verses that we read in Titus, there's 9, and there's a correspondence in some of the verses between some of the qualifications that are spoken of in both places. But the warning, men and women, is clear. As you read down these two lists, there's a very clear warning. You need to be careful. You need to be very careful. about who you let into office in your church. A church is only as good as the men that are in office. So what the Lord is saying to us here is, only elect the best among you. Only elect men of the highest spiritual caliber. And remember, brethren and sisters, that the standard should be kept high regardless of the place. We're not to think that there's a different standard for different countries or different continents. That is not so. Paul gave the qualifications for the elder to two men. He gave it in two books. We read them both this morning. The two men were Timothy and Titus. Both men were laboring in very different places and among very different peoples. Timothy was laboring in Ephesus in Asia Minor, now what we know as the country of Turkey. And Titus was out there in that little Mediterranean island of Crete. But what I want you to see is this, that in both books, in both places, the standard for the eldership was the same. The same high standard was set out. And that teaches us, men and women, that no matter where we live, no matter where we labor for the Lord, whether it's in Africa or Asia or Europe or wherever the providence of God will take us, the standard that God sets out for those that enter office, it never drops. It's never lowered. Men may want to lower it, but God's standard is always the same. God never lets it down. And the reality, men and women, is we have no right. We have no authority whatsoever to lower the standard that God has set. I want you to see as well that the qualifications set out here are essential. In other words, they are a must. And that's really the word that is used. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless. The fact is, men and women, a man can't and a man shouldn't. Can I underline that to you today? A man shouldn't enter office without these qualifications. And it doesn't matter who he is. It doesn't matter what family he belongs to. It doesn't matter how long he has been in the church. The word of God is clear. No man should enter the office of the elder without these qualifications. You think of the world, think of job applications that are made. The fact is, if a man, if a person, man or woman, whichever the case may be, if a person's not qualified for the job, they're not considered. That's not right. You know that by experience. It's as simple as that. Not qualified, you're not even considered. And it's as simple as that, men and women. The church should be the same. The scriptures are clear. You must have the qualifications before you're put into office. And it's wrong, very wrong, brethren and sisters, to vote a person into office that isn't qualified for the job. And remember, that's something you'll answer to the Lord for. And in addition to that, it's something, if it does happen, it's a recipe for disaster for the future of the church. If you think of an airplane, jumbo jet, to put a man in charge who didn't know how to fly it, to put a man in charge of a plane like that with all the responsibility and all the lives at danger, who wasn't qualified for the job, would be a disaster, an unmitigated disaster. But remember that it would be a greater disaster to put the souls of men, to put the spiritual welfare, the spiritual warfare of the Church of Christ into the hands of men who are not qualified, don't have the characteristics necessary for the job in hand. So I want you to think of those things. Think that they're divine, they're high, they're essential. And don't treat these things, brethren and sisters, don't treat them lightly. This is no light matter that we're dealing with. Don't treat these things carelessly. These are things that are essential as far as the future and the well-being of the work of God is concerned. I want us to think of some of the qualifications for the elder in due course. In the will of God, we'll look at what the Bible says about the qualifications for deacon. They're set out in those same pastoral epistles as well. We have looked in the first message at some general qualifications. We did look at two particular qualifications. But I want us to look just for a moment or two, as time will allow it, a few more of the qualification. We'll not go down through all 16 in the passage, but let me highlight some for you. Think first of all of faults. Look there at verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. Not an interesting word. I'd like you to think about that. Does not set a high standard to begin with. That's where Paul begins. A bishop then must be blameless. Now let me make it clear, that word doesn't mean that the man is sinless. The reality is that there's no man living that is sinless. The idea is that his life, his character, his dealing with others is something that is above reproach. Something that cannot be criticized. Literally, the word blameless there has the idea of nothing to take a hold of. In other words, there must be nothing in his life that the world or the unsaved or Satan can get a hold of in order to use against the work of God, in order to use to criticize and to attack the cause of the gospel in a local congregation. Must be blameless. You think of Amaziah, the king of Israel. The Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. Wonder, is that the way you live, serve the Lord? You do that which is right before the Lord. Now, that's commendable in itself, but not with a perfect heart. I want to tell you today that such a man is not suitable for office. What does that mean, a perfect heart? Well, the idea is when your heart's perfect, it's wholehearted. And Amaziah didn't live for God with all his heart. He wasn't all out for God. And how sad that is for a leader of the land. But don't criticize him too quickly, because maybe your life's exactly the same. If a man has a perfect heart, what the Bible means by that is that he serves God, he does the work of the gospel with all of his heart, throws everything into it. And that, brethren and sisters, is the sort of man that is needed as an elder of the church. Do you remember those words of the psalmist David? Psalm 37, verse 37, it's a reference easy to remember. Mark the perfect man. That's very relevant in the light of what we are considering. Mark him. Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. The idea there of a man that is perfect is a man that's truly pious. A man that is of sound character. A man that is known for his integrity. The integrity of his life. The integrity of his walk. Remember, Job was such a man. Perfect and upright. Feared God and eschewed evil. And the psalmist there exhorts us to mark or to note or to observe or to look for such a man. Mark the perfect man. And that's what Paul is teaching men and women when he says an elder must be blameless. You need to mark or look out for such a man or men in this local congregation. And let me make it clear, men and women, that a man who can truly be described as blameless, that doesn't mean that he'll not be verbally attacked. That doesn't mean that he'll not be assassinated or his character assassinated. Do you remember what the Savior said? Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and shall persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Remember too that Paul taught, writing to the Corinthians, that ministers and leaders are those who are marked by both evil report and good report. You know, the fact is that most godly men can be the most persecuted, the most maligned man on this earth. So just because a man's described as blameless doesn't mean that you'll not hear some evil things, all manner of evil against him, falsely, for his name's sake. And it also doesn't mean that a man who has failed or a man who has fallen is not fit for office. I want to make that clear to you today. Remember, the Bible teaches that failure should never be final in the work of God. You think of Jonah, think of Peter. Both men failed, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. But both of them repented. Both of them were forgiven. Both of them were restored. And the Lord still had a work for them to do. In fact, in Peter's case, the greatest part of Peter's ministry took place after his awful denial of the Savior. So this portion tells us, when it's setting out the qualifications, it says a little bit of man's faults. It also says here a little about a man's fights. If you look at verse 3, it says he's not to be a striker. A little further down the passage, it says he's not to be a brawler. The idea of that word striker is not contentious. You know, there's some people always looking for trouble, always looking for a fight. There's that old saying, he would fight with a shadow. In other words, fight with anything or fight with anybody. Regardless of what is suggested, he'll always be against it. Well, such a person's not suitable for office, men and women. Sets out there in Titus about somebody that's self-willed, have to have their own way every time, not interested in the will of God. And they will be contentious. They will be one of these people that are always fighting. Well, remember, there will be enough fights to deal with in the Church of Christ. Without a man as an elder starting a fight every time there's a meeting of the session or meeting of the committee of the church. Paul said, writing to Timothy, we're to fight the good fight of faith. And you know, we'll have to fight that great fight more than ever as the end approaches. But there are some men, and they just like a good fight. And there's a big difference, a world of difference between the two. And that sort of man, men and women, somebody that's described here as a striker, a brawler, a contentious person, that sort of man is not suitable for any office, let alone the office of the elder. So it says a little about his faults, a little about his fights. These qualifications also say something about his finances. If you look there at verse 3, it says, not greedy of filthy lucre. Remember, men and women, that greedy is not what a Christian should be known for. The book of Proverbs says, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house. A greedy person brings trouble to his own home. And remember, the same will be true of the house of God. You put a greedy person into office, if the Bible says they trouble their own house, they will trouble the house of God as well. Christians shouldn't be known for greed. A Christian should be known for contentment. Be ye content with such things as ye have. We shouldn't be greedy about anything, brethren and sisters, especially about bad money. Think of how it's described here, filthy lucre. Does not give the idea of money got in the wrong way by lying, cheating, stealing, not paying bills. Anybody can have plenty of money if they don't pay their bills. The fact is, a man may have money, but if he lost his testimony to get it, if he got it in a way that dishonors the Lord and brings dishonor and discredit to the gospel, that man's not fit for office, men and women. not greedy, a filthy looker. Do you remember what Solomon said in the Proverbs? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. A good name. That's the sort of man that's suitable for office. And I stress to you, brethren and sisters, if a man is greedy, a filthy looker, what that means is this. He's got his priorities wrong. He's more interested in this world than he is in the next. He's more interested in the things of this world than he is in the things of God. That sort of man will be too busy running after money than to run after souls, than to run after those that are lost and perishing in their sin. And I want to make it clear that a man's financial dealings can disqualify him from office. If he doesn't handle his money aright, he shouldn't be allowed a part in the running of the church. And be in no doubt that's the teaching of the Bible. Do you ever notice what the Savior said in Luke 16, that chapter that we know so well because of the full account it gives of hell? But remember that the opening verses of that are to do with stewardship and with faithfulness. And this is what the Savior said. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. That's a reference to your dealing with money. The unrighteous mammon. If therefore ye have not been faithful in your handling of money. Let's read the verse that way. Who will commit to you the true riches? You see the clear message, men and women, the clear warning. A man that's known for shady dealings. A man that's known for unfaithfulness in his finances. That man has no place. Been put in charge of the true riches, the gospel, and the church of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out that this warning about greedy a filthy looker, this is a very important area of life to consider when you're thinking of the offices. Why do I say it's very important? Well, I say it for this reason. It's one of the qualifications that is listed for both offices in the church. If you look down the chapter a little further to verse 8, the first verse that begins to deal with the office of the deacon, do you see what it says there at the end of the verse? Not greedy of filthy looker. So what that means is this. If a man's greedy for money, for ill-gotten gain, if that is his character, the mark of his life, the Bible is very clear on the matter, men and women. That man's disqualified not from one office, but from both offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. So there's something here about his finances. And the other one I'll mention to you just quickly, there's something here about his family. The passage has much to say about the home and the family of the man. For example, verse 2, husband of one wife. Verse 2 again, given to hospitality. Verses 4 and 5, one that ruleth well his own house. This is a major emphasis in this short section, in these short 7 verses. And what you need to ask men and women is this. What is his family like? What sort of home life does he have? Is he faithful in the things of God? Placed a home that is known as a place where the word of God is read regularly and prayer is offered. Is he faithful to his wife? Are his children faithful to him? Do they honor him, obey him? Do they respect him, respect the Christian faith and the things of God because of the way that he lives? Remember, if he lives in such a way that even his own family don't respect him, then how will the church, men and women? How will the Church of Jesus Christ? Also, those verses deal with hospitality. Are they the sort of people that welcome visitors? Visitors are refreshed in their home. Do you remember the New Testament talks about those who were oft refreshed? That they were given to hospitality. That there's at times the need to look after visiting preachers. It's also nice when the visiting preachers come. But there's a responsibility that goes with that. of looking after them. Sometimes they have to stay the whole day. They have to be entertained. Food, refreshment has to be provided. Given to hospitality. Think of our studies in 3 John. Wasn't that one of the emphasis that is made in that short epistle? Gaius was commended for the way that he looked after the itinerant preachers. The verse there that says, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. How can you help in the work of God? By extending hospitality to those that are visiting, and particularly visiting speakers. It's essential, men and women. It's one of the things that is set out here as an imperative in elders and their wives and their families, that they're known for the warmth, the liberality of their hospitality. So here's some of the qualifications for elder. And I stress to you again how vital these things are, men and women. And that's why I want to urge you, give much thought, give much prayer to these things. I say this to you just in closing. Solomon prayed. Whenever the Lord asked him that great question, the Lord said, what do you want me to give to you? And this is what Solomon prayed. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this day thy so great a people? Think as well of the words of the New Testament, Paul writing to the Corinthians. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I want you to see, men and women, that's what you need. I know, and it's true, and you ought to be overwhelmed as you think of the standard, the height of the standard that God has set in his word. Who's sufficient for these things? But here's what you need, men and women. You need to pray. We have exhorted you from last harvest when we first announced that this election, gave plenty of warning with regard to it. We wanted the decisions that were made to be bathed in prayer. And you need to pray and ask God at this time to give you discernment. The ability to judge well. Especially the ability to discern and judge human nature and human character. That's an essential quality at this time. He said about an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Pray for that spiritual discernment, men and women. To be able to discern well a person's spiritual character. You ask the Lord as you think about these things and pray over them. Ask the Lord to show you clearly those that have the right qualifications. Those that meet the standard that God has set in order to be elders in the church of Jesus Christ. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. May the Lord bless his word today. I pray that some of these things will be of help to you, especially help to give guidance, instruction, show you the way ahead, and especially show you the choices that have to be made. 411.